Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. That is the law for her who has borne a male or female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we seek, O Lord, to prepare our souls and hearts to partake of the table of the Lord, Father, we pray, open our eyes and ears so that we may see our Redeemer once again. Lord, help us to delight in the work of salvation that Christ has purchased for us once for all at Calvary. Lord, help us to sin also our sin. Help us to be sensitive to it. And Lord, may as we see our sin, may we not fly away from you in fear, but may we flee to you, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners who come to him in faith and repentance. In his name, Lord, we pray. Amen. We have a strong temptation to disregard the seriousness, the power, the terrible nature of sin. We have a tendency to either downplay the plague of sin or to disregard how terrible it is, how it corrodes, how it infects, how it permeates even the smallest one, how it has this destructive power to disrupt our relationships, first of all with the Lord, and second of all, with our brethren. And yet, when we turn our attention to Leviticus chapter 12, we are reminded precisely of that, with one of those aspects of life that we would never clearly or immediately associate with the power of sin, which is the birth of a child. What a joyful occasion, isn't it? What a moment when we rejoice in another life that is being brought into this world. Even this week, we are rejoicing with the coming of Judah Onyx in our midst. Another camp's child. What a delight. What a blessing. And yet, this text reminds us how childbirth proclaims to us also our sinfulness. But at the same time that it proclaims to us our sinfulness, it also reminds us that there is a remedy, there is a solution, there is finally one who put to death the death that is expressed even in childbirth. There is one who indeed brought cleansing and purification to that which is even the most sublime aspect of human living, which is to bring another human life into this world. While childbirth proclaimed to us even childbirth proclaimed to us our sinfulness. It also reminds us that to the birth of one who was made flesh, salvation was conquered and accomplished once for all for us Christians. And therefore, as we turn our attention to the Leviticus chapter 12, let us be reminded of that. That the Lord Jesus Christ here, through His Word, is teaching us, is proclaiming to us, that sin and salvation can be seen even in childbirth. Yahweh proclaims to His people our need for salvation and the accomplishment of salvation even through childbirth. And we consider then two ideas or two points in this text. Notice number one in verses 1 through 5, even at childbirth, our state of misery becomes evident. Even at childbirth, our state of misery becomes evident to us. But secondly, we notice in the following verses 6 to 8 that even at childbirth, our need and the accomplishment of redemption is proclaimed to us. At childbirth, our misery becomes evident, but even at childbirth, our redemption is proclaimed to us. Well, as it became very evident through the readings of verses 1 through 5, we notice here that there is a law of purification for women. And there is a specific occasion in that this specific law is applied to, and it is at the birth of a child. It doesn't matter if it's a male child or a female child. You notice verses 2 and verses 5, both of them deal with both genders. It doesn't matter. Well, good reminder that there are only two genders, Christians. All you need to do is read Leviticus 12. But notice that it doesn't matter if it is a male or a female, impurity still takes place at childbirth. Perhaps you have noticed that it is 40 days for the purification and 80 days for the purification of a woman when she bears a male child, but also it's 80 days when it is a female child. And here we see the sovereignty of the lawgiver, don't we? The text simply clearly tells us that the Lord is establishing a different standard for different genders. He doesn't explain why. There is no reason for us to think that there is a distinction in the sin of a male child or a female child. But what we see clearly is simply the sovereignty of the lawgiver in establishing different times for different genders. But what should really become clear to us is in verses 1 through 5 is the spiritual consequences of childbirth. The Lord says, because of childbirth, there is this necessity of this period of cleansing, of purification. Now, is it because of childbirth itself? Not at all. Please look again at the similarities that the lawgiver gives. Yahweh says that she is to be unclean as in the days of her customary impurity. Here, the association is with the natural cycle women experience. The association is with blood flow. If you pay attention to verse 7, you notice that the impurity has nothing to do with childbirth in itself, but with the consequences of childbirth. When childbirth takes place, there is loss of blood. And in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, there is a very strong teaching to God's people of the preciousness of blood. How blood must be precious to the people of the Old Covenant. A pointer, a constant pointer to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be shed once for all. That's why there is a preciousness of blood. If you turn with me very briefly to chapter 15, you will notice this declaration of the Lord in verse 2. And it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. It's not something specifically to women, but when there is any discharge, and later on in Leviticus, it will become very, very clear, especially in chapter 17, if you turn with me briefly to verse 14, you notice that the text informs us, for it is the life of all flesh, Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood with any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. So notice that the problem here, the impurity, has nothing to do with childbearing, but with what happens when childbearing takes place. When childbearing takes place, there is this flow of blood, which is a symbol of life. And therefore, with childbearing, we're being reminded of what the Lord says in Genesis 3:16, aren't we? The Lord is really reminding His people, is teaching His people of the consequences of original sin. Don't you remember, Christian, that the way children are brought into this world is not the same as it was before the fall? You know, we don't know how was the childbirth process before the fall, but one thing we know, it was not the same as it is right now. For in Genesis 3:16, we are clearly reminded that it is through pain and sorrows that now there is labor at birth. You see how childbirth then proclaims to us what happened at the garden. Ultimately, what the Lord is seeking to teach His people with this law is that you are a sinner since birth. You see, Psalm 51, that was exactly David's conclusion, wasn't it? Don't you remember in Psalm 51 when David then is meditating and confessing, pour out his soul before the Lord because of his sin of Bathsheba, he says in verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. How did he know that? Leviticus 12. Genesis 3:16. The intent of the Lord, the divine purpose, is to remind us that sin has disrupted our existence. And that even at childbirth, we are to acknowledge and recognize our sin. We are to acknowledge and recognize this disruption, that we live in a fallen world, and that we are those who carry the marks of this fallenness is still upon us. We continue to experience with contrition and humiliation, we continue to experience the terrible effects of sin in our life. You see, the table of the Lord has the same purpose. As we approach the table, our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that we are to come to the table as we are displeased with our own sins. Question 81 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, who are to come to the Lord's table? And the very first statement our fathers taught us was that those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. Just like a woman who experienced a childbirth, who gave birth to a child and now is forced to acknowledge her sinfulness because she needs to go to a purification process. So is the Christian. As he approaches the table, we are to be acknowledging our sins. That's what the preparation season to partake of the supper is for. We come then to the table acknowledging the tragedy of sin, not disregarding our sin, not indifferent to our sin, not asking, what sin? And not saying, well, yeah, I sinned, but no big deal. No, we approach the table as our forefathers instructed us, displeased with ourselves. We approach the table acknowledging our sinfulness. We come to the table acknowledging that even the simplest aspects of life, or even some beautiful aspects of life as childbirth, has been stained and marred and disrupted because of our sin. But we approach the table not as those who have no hope. On the contrary, we approach the table as those who have been purified. We approach the table as those who have been cleansed. Otherwise, we couldn't approach the table. And that is what also this text proclaimed to us. You see, despite of the seriousness the seriousness and the tragedy of sin, even during childbirth, in the first section of this text, there are some glimpses of redemption. I hope you have noticed them. The first glimpse of redemption was circumcision. The circumcision of the male child. You see, she would be unclean. Now remember, Christian, what does it mean to be unclean in the Old Testament context? It means to be separated from the Lord. Notice, even the text tells us that she is not supposed to touch anything hallowed. She's not to partake of the Passover. She's not to partake of anything that regards the spiritual life of Israel. She's not even to go into the temple. She can have no contact with the Lord during this time of impurity. However, after 7 days, if it's a male child, she can come. She can come and bring her child to receive the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the sign of grace. Do you see the glimpse of redemption there? Yes, you are afar from me for a while, but you can come to me through this covenant. You can come to me and you can approach me because I've promised that by faith, those who approach me will indeed delight in my presence. The faith that I give, the redemption that I bestow, and as you embrace it, as I bring you, you delight in my company. Another glimpse of redemption we see in this text is the time of purification. Yes, if it is a male child, for 40 days there will be impediment to approach the Lord. If it is a female child, there is 80 days of impediment to approach the Lord. But notice, it's called the period of purification. There is an end to that period. There is a moment when that separation will end, will cease, will stop. And when is that? That's what we see in the following verses. When that takes place, then there is sacrifice. Two of them, burnt offering and sin offering, as you look at verse 6. Remember, Christian, burnt offering, the complete burning of the sacrifice, a symbol, a picture of a complete renewal and dedication unto the Lord. Whatever is past is erased, is burned, is done away with, is covered for. Actually, the covering is clearly proclaimed in the second offering, verse 6 again, a sin offering. Not only there is this complete dedication, but there is now the appeasing of God's wrath. That's what the sin offering was a picture of, wasn't it? That now this period of purification that is now finally coming to an end is introducing a new season of communion, of proximity, of closure with the redeeming Lord. I can now finally go back into the temple. I can now finally have a relationship with my Lord, for He has restored our relationship. Have you noticed how the Lord is accessible? Even to the poorest one. Notice that He establishes for the burnt offering a lamb in verse 6. But what if you were poor? Poor like Mary. What would you do? There is still room for you. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Come. The text concludes with this blessed expression of God's arms wide open to whatever sinner it is that come to Him. Because if you don't have a lamb, bring two turtle doves and bring two pigeons. Yes, burnt offering must be offered. Sin offering must be offered. But it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Come. And reconcile. Come and rejoice in the presence of Yahweh. Come and delight in the forgiveness and purification and cleansing that only Yahweh gives you. Yahweh is accessible even to the weaker. And you see how the table proclaimed the same truths to us this morning.
See, Christians, as we approach the table of the Lord, let us rejoice in our redemption. Let us rejoice that it's not pigeons or turtle doves or lambs who are sacrificed for us, but the Son of God Himself. He Himself took upon Himself frail human flesh without sin and took your place and my place at Calvary and received from the Father the wrath for our sins. Our sin offering was right there at the mountain of the skull. Our burnt offering was right there. As He was completely consumed, and the table proclaimed this to us, it proclaims to us that purification and cleansing has been conquered for you, Christian, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Heidelberg Catechism, question 81, answering, who are to come to the Lord's table? Yes, it says that those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. But it says also, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weaknesses is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and lead a better life. You see, Christian, our blood is the antithesis of Christ's blood. That's what Leviticus 12 is teaching us. Our blood contaminates. Jesus' blood heals. Our blood makes everything unclean, but Christ's blood washes us. Our blood infects. Christ's blood heals. And that's what the table proclaims and reminds us this morning. That's what Leviticus 12 was teaching God's people in the Old Testament. Let us delight in the cleansing power of Christ's blood, in the healing power of His redemptive work, in the efficacy of our Savior. Do you notice how over and over again they statement, and He shall make atonement for her. Now remember, this is such a precious word for us. You know, we constantly talk about the Hebrew word hesed, and we should. But we also must talk about the word kefer, which is atonement, the covering for sin. Perhaps there is a little footnote in your Bible that says it could be atonement could literally be translated as covering. The sacrifice is efficacious. It removes our sin from the sight of the Lord. It covers it in such a way that it cannot be seen. In such a way that it has been dealt with. In such a way that our communion with the Lord is restored. And Christian, that's what the table proclaimed to you this morning. Perhaps you see it here this morning. As our fathers said, indeed, understanding your vile and abominable nature in the sight of God, as we read in the Belgian Confession. Perhaps you see it here this morning overwhelmed and displeased. Heavy burden with your sin. You acknowledge it. And the table proclaimed to you, fear not. Fear not. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. It has already been paid for. Is your faith weak? Come. Is your faith strong? Come. None of you can pay the bill. But Christ has paid it all. He is our turtle dove. He's our pigeon. He's our lamb. He's superior from all these things. He's the blessed Son of God who conquered salvation for us. And therefore, Christian, next time there is a celebration for childbirth, celebrate your salvation in Christ. Be reminded of the terrible effects of sin. Be reminded of the tragedy of original sin. Of what the sin of our father Adam and our father in him has brought us. Look at the world around you. Let us not downplay the power, the infectiousness of sin. Let us rejoice that unto us a son was given. Unto us a child was born. And he took upon himself all those types and figures of the Old Testament. A humble servant. Who through his humiliation and perfect work accomplished life for us. Let us rejoice in Him. Let us find comfort in Him. And let us walk in a way that is worthy of our calling of grace. May the Lord bless us. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, as we continue to prepare ourselves to partake of this supper, Lord, we thank You for reminding us of the terrible nature of sin. How it infects even this wonderful and beautiful occasion in human life, which is the birth of a child. Lord, we pray that You would make it very clear to us this morning the seriousness of our sin. So serious is our sin, so terrible is our sin, that it was necessary for Your Son to take upon Himself human flesh and sacrifice Himself at the cross of Calvary and live a life of humiliation. Well, Lord, may You impress vividly in our minds and hearts this morning our need for salvation and the tragedy of our sin. But at the same time, Lord, we pray, refresh our souls and fill it with gratitude and praise and adoration for Christ, for our sacrifice, the sacrifice that You, O Lord, has offered once for all for us, a sacrifice that Christ Himself voluntarily offered for us, a sacrifice that cleanses us, that purifies us, that washes us thoroughly. And therefore, Lord, we pray that if there is any struggle with guilt, may it be brought at the feet of the cross. If there is any struggle with sinfulness, may it be brought at the feet of the cross. May it follow confession and true acknowledgement of sin. And may You, O Lord, guarantee and once again teach Your people, teach us, all of us this morning, that in Him our sin is covered, our sin is atoned. The sins of Your people are far from Your sight because of the sacrifice of Your Son. Oh Lord, may You bring comfort and desire to live for Your glory as You once again teach us through the sacrament of the supper, our sinfulness and our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us respond as we turn to selection number 94. Selection 94, God be merciful to me.